Growing up, I remember watching reruns of a show called The A-Team. They were a band of former Special Forces guys who just traveled around and helped people out of tough situations. And every episode, to beat the bad guys, they would come up with some sort of elaborate plan that you never saw coming. It seemed improbable and risky and looked like it would never work. But then it did, and the day was saved. And then the old colonel, the leader and mastermind of the bunch, would crack a smile and say, "Don't you love it when a plan comes together?" And I remember watching those A-Team shows and thinking, man, it must be good to know that someone is fighting for you, that someone has your back. Because I think in real life, we begin to wonder, who would actually be willing to fight for me? Who would go to those kind of lengths for me? Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, right? But it can feel a lot like just any other day. Life keeps happening. Maybe you're here mourning the loss of a loved one. My own father passed away a few years ago, right around Christmas time, and the holiday just didn't feel the same. Or maybe you or your spouse are struggling to find work. Or maybe you're celebrating. Maybe you're celebrating a new life or a new relationship or new responsibilities. And all those things, as we begin to encounter in a new way, perhaps our own weaknesses or inadequacies or failures, it's tempting to think, does anyone care? Does anyone have my back? Is anyone fighting for me? The answer to those questions takes us back to that silent night in Bethlehem, where God's plan for our salvation took his first breath and cried his first cry. But that silent night in Bethlehem didn't just happen one day by accident. It was actually a plan, millennia in the making. Have you ever stopped to really consider the intricacies, the beauty, the wisdom of God's plan for our salvation? For when Adam and Eve, in the beginning, in the garden, rejected God's original plan and they left the garden, they entered into a world of darkness. But it was a darkness of their own choosing. And so God wouldn't force them, and he wouldn't force them to return, and yet he couldn't, with the heart of a loving father, just leave them out there in the darkness. And so a plan was hatched. God himself was going to enter into the darkness, and he was going to show his love for us. He was going to come and save the world. But as with any plan, there's always a few complications. So if we think about it, he needed to come in such a way and at such a time and in such a place that first, his coming could actually be understood in all its significance, that people would actually understand who he was, what he was saying, what he was actually doing, and what it meant. And second, what he said and did needed to be able to be recorded, to be able to be told and handed on to those not present. So basically, there needed to be some sort of common writing and language so people could understand. And he also needed a people who were ready for him to come, who knew that they were walking in the darkness so they could appreciate the coming of the light. And then consider a third complication, that God needed to have his coming be such that in the great mystery and the great gift of human freedom, that we could actually choose to accept or reject his coming, that he actually wanted to give us a choice, the free choice to love him or not. And so the stage was set. The stakes were life and death, eternal life or eternal death. Who could have imagined all that went into that silent night in Bethlehem? When 2,000 years before Christ, God spoke to a wandering Sumerian named Abram, calling him, promising to make of him a great nation. Or how 1,300 years before, God spoke through a burning bush to a man named Moses, who was an outcast, a murderer. Through Moses, God would lead his people Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the law on Mount Sinai. He taught them what it meant to worship him, to follow him, to be his people. And he led them into the promised land. Or how 750 years before, on a small set of seven hills in Italy, a republic was forming that would one day, many centuries hence, unite the known world by force of arms and over 250,000 miles of roads, allowing the good news of God's coming to reach the ends of the earth. Or just 300 years before, how a young Macedonian king named Alexander would lead the single greatest military campaign in history, spreading Greek language and culture, giving the world a common language. And then finally, consider where he came. If you look at the map of the ancient world, Israel sits right in the center, right on the intersection of Europe and Asia and Africa, the very crossroads of the ancient world. Where better to come? A plan so intricately prepared, a people awaiting the Messiah, a world at peace under Roman rule, united in Greek culture and language. But on that silent night in Bethlehem, 2 millennia ago, who was paying any attention to the poor newlywed couple that had just arrived from Nazareth? How marvelous are the workings of God. How beautiful is the heart of our Father, that our God who moved nations and peoples across time and space, who wove a plan stretching thousands of years, came at a particular time, in a particular place, to a simple cave 2,000 years ago. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? But why? Why all this? Why all this trouble? Because he wanted to win us back. Because we were worth it. Because you were worth fighting for. Because he loves you. All of this, every detail, to prepare for God to become a man, so God could die on a cross to save us from our sins, from sin and death. All of this so that even 2,000 years after it happened, we would know that we have a Father willing to go through anything to win us back. Our God, our Father, wanted to leave no doubt in our minds that he has done and will do whatever it takes to win us back, that he is fighting for you. He is there for you. And today, he knocks at the door of your heart because we here now are a part of that plan, are a part of that story, that the same God who came into that humble cave will soon come on this altar, and we must make a response. Will my part in the story be like that of the shepherds who went in haste to see, who praised and glorified God, no longer out in the darkness, but seeing the very light of the world dawn? They went away changed. They went away rejoicing at what they had been given. Will I let the reality of Christ's coming change me? Or will my part be like that of the wise men who saw the star from far off and left everything behind to go and see this newborn baby, who brought the greatest of gifts, not hesitating to kneel humbly before this infant lying in a manger? What do I bring to Jesus today? Will I bring what is most precious to me? Will I give him my heart in a new way today? The Savior of the universe comes so close to us. Or will my part in the story be, will the line that sums up my life be, "There was no room"? Will I, like those at the inn, miss the most monumental moment in all of history? The moment that all other moments are defined by is either before or after. For them, it happened right down the road, and they missed it. For us, it happens right here on this altar. Will I let it pass me by because I'm too distracted, or too stubborn, or too tired, or simply because I don't have room? Don't let this be just another night. The God who breathed the universe, who wove such a marvelous plan for your salvation, who has waited millennia for your answer, knocks on the door of your heart tonight. He has fought for you. He became man for you. He died on the cross and rose from the grave for you. And now he comes on this altar for you. What will your response be?